thank you for taking the time to listen to this life-changing message from the Ministry of Faith Bible Chapel. We hope this message will encourage you in all parts of your life. At the end of this message, you will hear more information on how to contact our church family, as well as directions for you to visit us for any of our worship services. Until then, join us for the service in progress.
Continually let God be magnified. Man, when I just turned to that while I was up there, because I sensed during our worship time, I start thinking about what I've been saved from and what I've been brought into. It's a glorious thing. I love my salvation. I love what Jesus did for me. And guess what? I love to express it. I get pretty emotional about it, but I love to express it. I love to tell him. And I want him to be magnified through it all. Let's give him praise and thanks for salvation, the blessing of salvation. Hallelujah. Good morning, everyone. Special day. You're in for a real blessing as the word is shared this morning. So you got to put on your thinking caps, and we're going to really explore the scriptures in the area of what God is doing in the nation of Israel with the Jewish people, and how this has been in the heart of God from before we were around. Let's put it that way, before man was even around. A couple of things, though, as we get ready, and I'll introduce our guest speaker. First of all, Taste of Faith. Taste of Faith, for those of you who do not know, is kind of a dinner that we have once a month. And my wife and I host this dinner right here in the atrium area. We did it in our home for 25 plus years, but it's just not working out in the home right now. We've been, last time we were together, there were over 60 people that come to the dinner. So on a Wednesday evening at 6:30, we'd like any of you who are just recently come to Faith Bible Chapel and you're visiting us, or maybe you've been here for a while and we've never had a chance to sit down and have dinner with you, that's the agenda. We just want you to be with us, have dinner, share a few thoughts. So from 6:30 to about 7:45, we're doing it on Wednesday nights now because there's a service going on in here. So child care is provided and we're able to do that at the same time. So if you could just RSVP on that so we have a kind of an idea how many people are coming. It'd be Wednesday, May 30th. So that's Wednesday a week. Only if you're from back east, you'll know what that means. Wednesday a week from that, okay? And the second thing is that there was a plan for people to come out and plant the flowers yesterday, but it rained. and there were some brave folks out here, and Sheila, I guess today, if you could get some help at 2 o'clock on the east side, just right on the east side in the handicapped parking area, they're going to meet there. And if you can help out in this good weather and we'll plant some flowers, they do such a great job. It always looks so nice here, and we truly, truly appreciate that. A couple things are going to happen now for the remaining part of the service. You're going to hear a great message by someone who has become a friend of ours. We've known and we've had him here and spoke several times before this worship center was built. But he's written a book that we have used over and over and over again. It's called Our Father Abraham. It is probably the best book in understanding relationship, understanding Judaism, Christianity, how they go together, how they work together, our responsibility, what our understanding should be. We have some of those books available. We're going to talk more about that. So we really encourage you to think about getting that book. But rather than just have the book, we have the real person who wrote the book. And he is a professor at Gordon College back in the Boston area. And we'd just like to give him a warm welcome as he comes now. Dr. Marvin Wilson, would you please greet him as he comes?
Thank you, Pastor George. Good morning, everyone. It's such a delight to be back to Faith. What a wonderful church. What a great morning it is to see people we know. We are here to take part in CUFI, Christians United for Israel. And the emphasis today is going to be on Israel and the Jewish people. It's always a thrill to me as a teacher when I have people like Maggie Nardone, veteran, and to come to know her husband, Kurt. Maggie was my teaching assistant in Boston, where she also is one of our graduates. And this passion that comes from the Word of God concerning God's people. I want to talk about this because this church has it right, and this church is looked to by people all over the country as a flagship church, this concern and love for the Jewish community in Israel. Is this some kind of a fad, or this is your thing? Or is this at the very heart of God's agenda for the church? Is this, like Jimmy's on an ice cream cone, optional? Or is what we are doing when we support Israel and reach out to the Jewish community, is this in the very heart of God? Well, if his people are the apple of his eye, I think what Christians need to do in terms of speaking up for Israel and saying, no, there will not be a sick relationship, a relationship of contempt, which sadly we had for 1900 years between church and synagogue. We will bring correction to that. Reconciliation, as far as we can reconcile by God's grace, is part of God's will. My book, Our Father Abraham, was written to help people get the scriptures and the history to understand what is behind this. We will not understand modern Israel in the importance of Christian-Jewish relations if we don't understand where all of this comes from. I want to be a biblical Christian. I don't know about you. I'm one who loves Scripture, and I love to explore Scripture. What we've sought to do in Our Father Abraham, Jewish Roots of the Christian Faith, is to lay out some 1,600 scriptures to validate. You have a case for Israel to make as a Christian, and I do too. How do we make that case? Is it just an emotional fluttering of our heart? We have a romantic love affair with these people that live astride the Mediterranean? Or is this something which is deeply rooted in our Christian DNA? And if we truly live biblically, will that not be the case? Our Father Abraham is an attempt to educate along those lines. I've just finished this weekend my 49th year of full-time college teaching. And if there's one thing that has been a fire and a passion in my heart, it is this subject. And it's so wonderful to connect with people in Arvada and other parts of this country. I do believe God is doing a new work. And God has raised up your pastor, Pastor George, and this church and other churches around the country and are connecting and encouraging, and we're watching where God is taking all of this. I thank God for this church because it was a number of years ago when we came here and did some filming. We have available afterwards on the table a 2-hour television documentary that has played now. Faith Bible Chapel is in that, played on 200 PBS stations around the country. And we filmed a segment there that deals with teaching children the importance of love for the Jewish people and understanding Jews and Judaism. That also is available on DVD. Now, this morning, I want to address the subject of how we can win the battle for Israel. There's a battle going on out there. We don't win the battle by demonizing Palestinian people and celebrating Jewish people, because Jewish people are the only ones that have a valid right to be in that land. I don't believe that. I don't teach that. And I hope you don't believe it either. I know you don't preach it from this church. We have to find a way where we can bring support to the Jewish people. God loves all people, but he has a special covenantal relationship with the Jewish people, unlike any other people on the face of this earth. They are different from the Icelanders. They are different from the people of Fiji. God's historical working through these people was such that you and I would not be here today if it were not for them. They don't need us, that is, the Jewish people don't need us to explain themselves, because they were here long before the church was born. But we need them to explain ourselves, because Christianity is a movement that grew out of Judaism. Second Temple Judaism, pre-70 AD Judaism, or Biblical Judaism, was the religion of Jesus. Jesus was not a nice little Christian boy who went to church every Sunday. Jesus was a Jewish boy who went to synagogue every Shabbat. The roots of our faith are profoundly Jewish. And as we seek to understand this, Israel has an important part to play. Israel is such a wonderful resource. I wouldn't be who I am today without Israel. And the many trips I have taken there, and the pilgrims I have led there, and the things and experiences that have come out of that. But I find that Christians often visit Israel for one reason, and Jews for another reason. Jewish people and Christians are sort of at polar ends. Jews are learning new things from Christians by their coming more and more to Israel today, and Christians are learning from Jews. Most Jews, for example, look at the land because Jews are concerned with Jewish survival today. It's peoplehood, it's culture, it's family. These are my brothers and sisters who are scattered from around the world, and they are coming home, and I want to meet them here. I want to support them. I want to get my hands into the dirt and plant a tree in Israel. I want to guarantee that there will be a safe and secure and defendable Israel where Jewish people can have self-determination. So Jews think primarily sociologically, politically, culturally, many of them spiritually, as now they can come to the Western Wall, which for many, many centuries was not accessible to them. And so they are coming home, and they are proud in the work of the IDF, take pride in the democratic values in that part of the world. Christians, on the other hand, when they come to Israel, usually come to Israel, they are driven there because they think of people they have read about in the Bible, and they want to walk where Jesus walked. They want to visit some of these fabled or legendary cities like Jericho that they read of in Scripture. They are driven to ancient Israel, or the Israel of Old and New Testament times, or the Israel of Jesus' day. Sadly, many Christians go to Israel and sort of go because they are looking to unearth ancient treasures, as it were, at archaeological sites. And they fail to understand when they get there. They meet the modern Israel. They meet the Israelis. They meet people who are alive in flesh and blood. They encounter, when they go to Masada, great patriotism of those who took a final stand. That was the Alamo of the Bible, Masada, against the Romans in spring of 73. They walk through the Yad Vashem and see the horrors of the history of anti-Semitism, sadly perpetrated by those in the church or those affiliated with the church. And Christians who want to identify with the biblical sites, now all of a sudden they come and they discover that modern Israel is important, that the Jewish people never died. And though Toynbee, the great modern historian, said, the Jew is nothing more than a dried-up fossil, the vestigial remains of a dead civilization, yet Am Yisrael Chai, the Jewish people lives. This is uncanny. When I teach archaeology of the biblical world or in the ancient Near East, I take my students to Harvard Semitic Museum, where there we study the cultural and physical remains of dead civilizations. We have 20 miles from our campus the second best Egyptological collection in America. We view mummies, we view all of the historical background materials for Israel's 400 years in Egypt. But that's a dead civilization. The same with ancient Rome and the same with ancient Greece. But the Jewish people continue to live. The Jewish people defy. Why do all the others no longer live, but yet the Jewish people continues to live? There's an Israeli song that Israelis love to sing. O Davinu Chai, that's the reason why the Jewish people lives. Our father still lives, and because the capital F, father of the Jewish people, lives, they continue to live. The Jew was important to the Lord. Nothing could kill the Jew. The sad thing in this theology of the church is the church often has taught the Jew is nothing but the first stage of the salvation rocket in God's plan. The first stage fizzled out and the Jew is dead, theologically a cadaver in the water, dead, has no future. The church is the second stage of the rocket and it moves on without the Jewish people. We don't take them seriously. God is not done with the Jewish people, and he's not done with you or me either. This is a work in progress, God's work with the Jewish people. There's one thing we need to keep in mind with the Jewish people. They came into being corporately as a nation. God called them as a people in a great wedding ceremony at Sinai. They entered into a covenantal relationship with him, corporately as a people. And their greatest hour is yet ahead, corporately as a people. As Paul says in the end of Romans 11, the deliverer comes out of Zion, banishes ungodly from Jacob. And the Jewish people will come to know their deliverer, their redeemer, in an unusual and cataclysmic way. That's Paul's language. In the meantime, we have to understand when we come to Israel, we see the Jewish people, we realize they are a people of flesh and blood preserved by God back in their land and who believe that their greatest hour is yet in the future. Why? Because that's what Moses taught and that's what the prophets taught. They taught that this world would not forever be a place of injustice, unrighteousness, and evil. But there's a time coming when the lion and the lamb will lie down together, where swords will be beaten into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks. A nation will not learn war anymore. When the Lord, as Zechariah 14 puts it, will be king over all the earth, and this world will know a new day under the coming of the Messiah. The messianic age, which we as Christians learned about through Jewish minds and inspired Jewish prophets, is what inspires Jewish people today. They know their greatest hour is yet to come. They know ultimately their battle is not with weapons, not with nuclear weapons or any other kind of weapon. They know that peace eventually comes by divine intervention. But in the meantime, man must do his part. Human beings must do their part to be reconcilers in this world. And that's one reason why we as Christians support Israel. The world sadly turned its back on the Jewish people through much of its history. The Holocaust in 1933 to 45, the years Hitler was in power, would not have happened, certainly the way it happened, if the church had been alive, expressing appreciation, indebtedness, and thankfulness for the Jewish people in the midst of Europe. Instead, the church turned against these people and allowed in their own presence millions of Jewish people to be taken away. And by the time the last crematorium in Europe belched its smoke into the blue European skies, 6 million precious Jewish lives lay dead, including 1,500,000 children. And 5 million other people were put to death by the Nazis. The Nazis who said, "Jews are nothing more than lice in our fur. We must exterminate them." And so more efficient ways of killing people. If there ever was a time for the church to step up and to say, "Jewish people, what so-called cultured and Christian Germany permitted during those Holocaust years was not a valid expression of what Christianity stands for regarding the Jewish people. This is an aberration. This is not Christianity speaking. There is a new face that Christianity must take upon itself regarding the Jewish people and our support locally for Christian-Jewish relations. You are not alone. We are with you. When a Jew feels pain, a Christian also feels that pain because we are interconnected. And so we support the Jewish people. But what does this come out of? In the very briefest terms, I want to challenge you to do a number of things. First, in your Bible reading, in your study, spend more time with the Old Testament. The Old Testament tells us the story of a people who were around for some 2,000 years before the church was born. You have to understand what was going on among these people. Your father Abraham walked with God by faith. That's why if you're part of the Abrahamic family today, and you are if you say yes to Jesus Christ, Galatians 3:29, if you belong to Christ, you are Abraham's seed. The moment you say yes to Christ by faith and put your trust in him, just like Genesis 15:6 says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. So Paul makes his point to the church at Rome, Romans 4:3. He believed God. That's how we come into the Abrahamic family. So Christianity does not start with Paul, does not start with Jesus. Christianity starts with Abraham. And until you and I and every other believer can define our faith as starting with Abraham, not starting 2,000 years later, the Jewish people will continue to get short shrift. They will not get the due respect in the plan and the calling of God if we take them as a surplus people or a has-been people or a people who don't matter anymore because the church is born, and the church, like Coca-Cola, is the real thing. Everything else, therefore, we don't need anymore. So we need an appreciation of this Bible of Jesus. We need to own Abraham as father, and if we own him as father, which comes with the package, Matthew 1:1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, Ben David, Ben Avraham, is the way Matthew 1:1 starts. Jesus' genealogy is connected through David and back to Abraham. And when we belong to Christ, we are connected with Abraham spiritually speaking through faith. We are not his physical descendants, but spiritually we are part of the Abrahamic family, which gets expanded because of our faith. And Abraham is our model of faith, and so Abraham is part of our spiritual DNA. We cannot claim Abraham as father and be indifferent to Abraham's people and Abraham's land. And if we can define ourselves in Abrahamic language, God says to Abraham, I will give you this land as a berit olam, as an eternal covenant. Now, yes, Israel had to obey God when they came to that land. And the prophets warned, if idolatry comes, you will be exiled from that land. And that's precisely, but that was only a temporary interruption of that covenant. It was not an abrogation or a canceling of the covenant. There is a big difference. And theologically, we need to understand that. The church has had a hermeneutical flaw. The hermeneutical flaw, hermeneutics is the science of biblical interpretation. Most classical approaches to the Old Testament that the church has taken historically have been wrong and have resulted in the marginalization, if not the displacement and the scratching of Israel as important. What do I mean by that? The hermeneutical flaw is that most Christians look at the Old Testament from the point of view of the New Testament. That's where they start. They get into the New Testament, and then they try to make a value judgment on the Old Testament. And many times Christians say, hey, look, I got the creme de la creme of the Bible. I'm a New Testament believer. Who needs that old stuff? Old means inferior, is the implication. Not so fast. Every major council of the church declared that all 66 books are fully authoritative and fully inspired in the life of the church. The church has never made a distinction between the Hebrew Bible and the Greek New Testament, or our so-called Old and New Testaments. It is all the Word of God. This hermeneutical flaw, if we were around in Jesus' day, there was only one Bible, and that is the Bible Jesus read, his Hebrew Bible. And when he gets into his public ministry in Luke 4 in his hometown in Nazareth, he calls for the scroll of Isaiah. It is read there. That's Jesus, who went to synagogue, who had a Bible, but not the New Testament. You have to go to the 4th century A.D. before you can find a list of all 27 New Testament books listed as a corpus bound together and circulating among the churches. What am I suggesting here? What I'm suggesting is, even after Christianity was born, the Gospels and epistles were written, it took several centuries before these letters scattered around the Mediterranean world were finally collected, brought together, and used as a teaching tool within the church. Yes, they did have apostolic witness and traditions that were passed down, but what you and I have as a bound New Testament today was not used widely until several centuries after the time of Jesus. What I'm suggesting is the Bible, even in the early Christian centuries, was the Jewish scriptures, often in translation in the Septuagint, the Greek translation, but it was the Bible of Jesus. This was used to solve theological arguments. This was used for ethical teachings. And so our position hermeneutically must be what Jesus and Paul did. They had only one Bible. They couldn't start from the New Testament. They started from their own ancient scriptures, and then as God gave them further insight and wisdom and teaching, that became the inspired commentary to the Hebrew Bible. We call it today the New Testament. But new, many Christians fail to understand, does not mean the replacement of what is old. New means renewed, because it's the story of the Hebrew Bible built upon, quoted by Jesus, Paul, and others. In the church, we need to honor the promise. The promise is that God's covenant with the Jewish people continues. As a people, it continues. Just as it is not our role in the church today to say who is saved and not saved, judging other people is God's prerogative and not ours. Israel was called to be a witnessing community, and so we are called to be a witnessing community. The covenant with the people lasts. It continues. Paul says in Romans 11, even though Paul's fellow Jewish countrymen did not agree on everything with Paul theologically, and over the main point they disagreed, and yet Paul says they are still beloved because of the patriarchs. They are still a holy people, which means they are set apart in the purposes of God. God is still working through the Jewish people. Romans 9, 2 and 3, to them are, present tense in the Greek, the covenants. Paul didn't see the covenants being over just because Jesus had come. God will not contradict himself. What he said in the Hebrew Bible, he cannot contradict and overthrow in the New Testament, or your salvation and my salvation is at stake today. Either God keeps faith with what he says, he's a God who keeps his word, and that pertains to Israel, and it pertains to us. Israel, like those of us in the church, are not perfect. We are some days unfaithful, and some days Israel manifests unfaithfulness. You see it particularly in the wilderness wanderings, where they grumbled, they kvetched, they complained, they murmured. They were rebellious, and yet God didn't throw them all out. He persisted. He was faithful. Why? Because being a faithful God, his plans, his purposes for his people transcended, were more important than the failures of his people. God tolerates you and me today. We are failures. Welcome this morning to a community of failures. But the grace of God has reached down in Jesus Christ and lifted us up and placed us on a solid rock. And so we are established in him. There's a mystery how all of this happens with the Jewish people. The most important prerequisite for loving someone is to appreciate them. We have to appreciate the Jewish people for something. We need to understand the gifts of the Jews in these riches that have come to us through Israel, the Hebraic roots of the Christian faith, which I've sought to articulate in my book, Our Father Abraham. We need to understand these things because you're not going to treat a people who have given you your Lord, he was a Jew, who have given you your Bible, it's all written by Jews, who have given you your value system, inspired by the Holy Spirit through Jewish prophets and writers, who have given you your understanding of worship morality, and spirituality, all through Jewish authors. The most precious and treasured things in your life have come to us through the Jewish people. And so what is our response? We appreciate them. It's difficult to love anyone you do not appreciate, and that's why it's foundational to have an appreciation of who the Jewish people are. They are not just any people. They are the people who have made us spiritually through what they have given to us. As Thomas Cahill puts it, the gifts of the Jews. If you can't articulate the gifts of the Jews that you have received, then you have no sense of indebtedness and no understanding of your inheritance or heritage which has come to you. We must then teach about the Jewish people. But I don't stand before you today having all the answers about modern Israel any more than I do about the enigmas of ancient Israel. But I do know this: Israel is described in Scripture, and it remains true today. They are a mystery. There are paradoxical things about Israel, such as without Israel's not accepting the offer first time around, there could never have been a Gentile's yes. We will buy in. I'm a wild branch, a wild olive branch. I'm not of that venerable stock, natural stock of the Jewish people. But I would not be here today were it not for Paul seeking to find a way where I could be engrafted into that olive tree connection and partake of that rich and supportive sap from the root of the olive tree. That faithful sap is the forebearers of our faith, the Jewish people. And so we come to appreciate the fact the Hebrew Scriptures are not simply the Jewish Scriptures. The paradox of it is they are also our Scriptures. But we believe in divine providence. You know, there's one thing the pilgrims taught us when they came over. The pilgrims really believed, and the Puritans really taught the importance of the Old Testament. And not too far from where Maggie grew up and where I personally live, Providence, Rhode Island, was given that name because these people believed that the hidden hand of God was working. And even as they fled tyrants in Europe and crossed their own Red Sea and came to a new promised land, it was the imagery of the Hebrew Bible, their love for the Jewish Scriptures. God does not break covenant with one in order to fulfill a covenant with another. These Scriptures are the Jewish Scriptures, but also humbly, we receive those Scriptures. We do not triumphantly say now, we displace you, the olive tree. We hijack your Bible. We take over the whole house. No, the best metaphor I know is we are a guest in the house of Israel. We have been grafted in. A couple of final points, and I've done. I think in modern-day Zionism and our love for the Jewish people, there are many expressions, and we need to be patient with one another. None of us have all of the answers. When God is doing a new thing in our day, you know, we didn't have any textbooks on Christian Zionism before the first half of this last century. Oh, there were some British people who believed it was going to happen, but we're still working things out. There's trial and error in understanding what God is doing in the world today with the Jewish people. I believe Ezekiel 36, that says that stony, rocky heart someday in the Jewish community is going to be replaced with a heart of flesh. This is what the prophetic dream was, where Israel would know God in new and deeper ways through the work of the Spirit. And that word ruach, the wind of God, is mentioned in that text. What is happening in modern Israel, if it's orchestrated by the work of God and continues to be orchestrated by Him, it will bring good things to His people. I don't think the church today should be an obstacle to that. If we put the life of the Jewish people in jeopardy again, as we did at the time of the Holocaust, shame on us as a Church of Jesus Christ around the world. It is a time now to stand up and to speak up on behalf of the Jewish community. And while we struggle to understand everything that is going on, be patient with one another. Have a view of Zionism that will have a shelf life beyond next year. You don't know when the Lord is going to return. We need to read Scripture in such a way that we are sensitive to Israel and all that God has to it, rather than taking our favorite political figure and fitting him from contemporary politics right into the Bible and asserting him there. Oh, the Antichrist? I know who he is. Suppose he isn't. The church has egg on its face. And Jewish people look at the church and say, you expect me to listen to you and to believe the things that you are teaching from your scriptures? And yet, you are wrong here. The safe thing to do is to not speak for God where God has not spoken for himself. We must be careful. My interpretation and your interpretation of Holy Scripture can be flawed. Why? I, like you, am a sinful human individual seeking to read Scripture without bias, without prejudice. I sometimes only have a partial understanding of truth, where God has a total understanding of truth. And so, therefore, we want to be cautious. Speak up on the main things. Do the Jewish people have a right to return to their ancient homeland? Amen. Absolutely. That's in keeping with the teachings of Scripture. There are other things that are also in keeping. One thing is that we have not replaced Israel. Paul teaches that Israel continues to exist, is important in the plan of God. But remember, as much as we want our friends to understand the importance of Israel and the Jewish people, these things do not come by listening to some articulate educator who is there to twist your arm and convince you through their erudition that it's right and proper to support Israel. No. These things are not argued. These things are the work of the Spirit. These things are revealed ultimately by God through His Word to individual believers. I think if we open ourselves up to these truths, we realize at the end of the day that support for Israel is something that must be caught. It cannot be taught. Now, I've been an educator for nearly half a century. And I thank God for the more than 10,000 students I have had, where I could lay before them my heart on why I love the Jewish people. But I know at the end of the day, when students pack up their books and leave my class, Either the Spirit of God reveals the truthfulness of that of which I speak today, that they own this from the inside out because the Spirit of God begins a fire from within, and that fire cannot be quenched by prime ministers, by nuclear missiles, by a kind of fair weather support for Israel. But there is something here that's so much a part of the basic definition of Christianity, so important, you really cannot miss it. And so that fire within, we believe, speaks of a cause which is just, a cause which is just, and every Christian has a stake in it. So let us go forth with those words that God spoke to Moses, words of encouragement. Be not afraid, I will be with you. We have walls of hatred and misunderstanding to tear down. They're still out there in the church, and we must replace them with bridges of love. God bless you in this awesome task of taking a stand for the Jewish community and for Israel. It is to do the will of God. It is in Scripture, and God wills it for every Christian. Let's bring others into this through the light and illumination of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
That's great. Thank you. Well, there is a fire, and it is spreading. Just a little over 6 years ago, a group of us got together in San Antonio, Texas, and there were 400 Christian leaders from across the country who had a somewhat of an understanding in their heart about Israel and God's plan and purposes. And we came together to find out what was our next move with this understanding. And what was formed out of that was Christians United for Israel. And we realized that together we could do more than we were doing separate, because it's God's timing. We're living in a time when God is stirring the hearts of believers to stand up and to speak out in behalf of God's word. And that Israel does have a right to exist. The Jewish people are returning to their land. God has purposes and plans for them in the future. And we need to be praying and involved with this. Today, after 6 years of this happening, there are over 1 million members of Christians United for Israel. How many would say that's a fire that's burning? Christians across this country are coming together on a regular basis now, and we are speaking out together. We set aside this Sunday, like hundreds of other churches across the country, for Christians United for Israel to speak on Israel and to share with you about what's happening with Israel. There's a table set up in the back, and you can stop by, get information, get on the mailing list. I get a letter every week, and I read it. It's an update on the Middle East. It's an update on Israel, what's happening. And it really puts in my heart the things I need to be praying about. And that's one of our utmost responsibilities. We, as a church, have been actively involved in Israel, and you know that. You've been part of it. One of the ministries that we have is called the International Singers and Dancers. And every year, for over 25 years, we've been traveling to the nation of Israel, and we've been, as Christians, we've been there on bases with civilians and just sharing about our love for Israel and support, letting them know that they're not alone. This has been a very encouraging, worthwhile, fruitful ministry. You have supported it for years. International Singers are made up of young people and some older that are singers, dancers, and the band, and they travel. They raise their own support. That ministry all year long is raising money for their support. But there are other expenses that we have as we go there. We've always taken an offering for them, and you have graciously given to that offering because you have said, I want to be part of that. So we're going to do that at the close of the service. This is a special offering for the International Singers. They will be traveling in 2 weeks. Now, if you want to see their performance next Sunday evening, right here at 6 o'clock, I believe I'm right on that time. They're going to do the performance they're taking to Israel. It's about an hour long. You will be blessed to see what happens there, and you'll know what they're doing, so you'll know how to pray. We take individual, and you're going to see a little video now. I'm going to ask the ushers to come, if you will. We're going to take this special offering while you see this video. I want you to pray about this offering. I want you to understand where it's going and why it's going there. It's our small part in joining with the efforts of so many other Christians and just standing up and speaking out and doing something to show that the Christian community is aware of the scriptures, we know what God is doing, and we want to be part of it. So every penny of it goes right to the International Singers. You're going to see a little clip of what they do in Israel, and then you're going to see some pictures of the team that is going this year, so kind of visually you get an idea. Ushers, come on up. I want you to get ready. You can give cash, you can write a check to Faith Bible Chapel International Singers, or you can pledge. You say, listen, I just don't have it right now, but I want to pledge. I want to be part of it. Write that on a piece of paper and put that in. I want to pledge the $500 over the next month or so that I can give, or something like that. But let's do it together. I'm going to pray. We're going to do that, and then we're going to come back. We're going to end our service, okay? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, because it's meant so much to us as followers of Christ today. Lord, because it really began a long time ago in your heart. This was your plan. And Lord, you have further plans to unite the world, Lord God, and especially Israel and the church and all that you're doing there. Speak to our hearts how we could be involved as we realize that the time is short. We don't know how short, but we need to take advantage of every moment that we have to be doing your will. In Jesus' name we pray. All right, let's watch this video and let's take our special offering for the internationals.
Intercede in prayer for Israel. Support humanitarian projects in Israel. Respect and remember our Jewish roots. Align our ministry with God's word. Educate Christians to support Israel. Love the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. The International Singers and Dancers are a part of our Israel outreach. This group travels to Israel every year with a program of Hebrew songs and Israeli dances designed to send a message of unconditional love and support for Israel.
Over the years, we've seen God do amazing things. So many Israeli soldiers and citizens in Israel just feel hopeless sometimes that there's nobody standing with them in the world. And we come and do our show representing Faith Bible Chapel and the Christian community. And they're just blown away by that we would spend our own money, that we would come on our own time and just stand with them to support them.
After performances, it's pretty cool to talk to the people, and when they come up and they say, wow, we never knew that American people felt this way. We never felt this love and support, and we're so glad that you came. And it just reaffirms exactly what we're doing.
In addition, one of the scriptures that lies at the heart of this ministry is Genesis 12:3, where God is speaking to Abraham concerning his descendants. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you.
It's kind of fun to see the response of people when you get a chance to tell them that there really are millions of Christians. They kind of look at you in awe, and their eyes get a little bit bigger, and a lot of times they even are moved to tears by the fact that we, these few 30, 40 people that get a chance to go on the international trip, represent those millions of people. But that's one of the great privileges that we have, is we have the opportunity to share with them and to tell them that there are hundreds of thousands of churches around the world and millions of believers in God who also believe in Israel, believe in God's covenant with Israel, and believe in their right to be in the land.
Our mission is to bless the Jewish people by allowing God's love for them to shine through us.
We hope that this message has spoken something personal to you. If you would like more information about our church family or service times, please call us at 303-424-2121 or visit us at our website, www.fbci.org. Faith Bible Chapel currently meets in our Family Worship Center, located on the corner of 62nd Avenue and Ward Road.